right, praise God. It is good to be here. It's good to be back at Cherokee County Camp Meeting. I was kind of in my mind reviewing and remembering, and was here in 08, and then I know one time before that, I'm sure, so a couple of times I've had the privilege to be here. And so, in really all kinds of circumstances, I remember one night it got to raining and storming so bad, and it had hindered attendance somewhat. We maybe had 100 or so, but I remember we moved the chairs in and up, and just about the time I got started preaching, the storm subsided, and it just got real, real cool, real pleasant, and real peaceful. I remember that. I remember one night I was preaching on donkeys, actually not on donkeys, but a donkey emphasis in my message out of 1 Samuel. And I brought my sound effects with me and didn't even know it that I'd brought them with me. But you remember, some of you remember, somewhere over there was a donkey camping out. And I got his attention, and next thing you know, man, he was hee-hawing, and I mean, it got pretty good. You couldn't have ordered that and got it to have been any better. So I do stuff like that sometime. I don't know. I have strange abilities. I just get amazed at myself. But anyway, well, it's good to be here. God bless you, and to renew our fellowship and acquaintance with many of you. Some we get to see pretty regular, the Phillips family. We are in some meetings along the way with them, and so we get to see them. But a lot of you we don't get to see that much, and so it's good to come here and see y'all. I appreciate the opportunity. When we talked to Brother Clifford about this, and the Brother Rackley could not complete the meeting, I was certainly honored to get to come and do these two nights, and then we'll, as I said, be at El Bethel Baptist Church through Wednesday night. So I'm excited about it, glad to be here, anticipating great things. I want a copy. Whoever do I need to see to get AJ? Yeah, and get a copy of the meeting. I'd love to hear Brother Rackley. I haven't met him or heard him, but I know the last time I was here, Brother Robert did not come, not one night. Not one night. Brother Robert did not come one night. I figure he's probably here every night this week. That right? So, you know, you bring your kinfolk in, and what do? See? But, oh, you the money man? Oh, I'm sorry, my brother. I do. Please forgive me. I'm sorry. I know you're doing better. It was your wife was here during that meeting, and I remember her being in the altar and praying. We thought he was having back problem, but I kept hearing her pray about his heart. I don't know what, something about touch his heart. But anyway, I love you, brother. God bless you. Brother Andy, Brother Clifford, all these men, Brother Joe, and a number of you. Thank God we've known you through the years, and we're just blessed, and we're bringing greetings from our church. You had one of my dear friends up here last year. I believe it was last year. Brother Mark Thrift was here, and dear friend of ours, and then some other great men have filled this pulpit through the years, and so it is really an honor to be here. God bless you for being here on this Saturday night. I told him I was in Texas. We were together in Texas just a couple of weeks ago with the Phillips family, and I told him I'd try not to do any Longhorn preaching, you know, at Longhorn preaching. In Texas, I guess it would be proper, but I know it wouldn't be proper here. Longhorn preaching is a point here and a point there and a lot of bull in between. And I know that wouldn't be appropriate for the Cherokee County Camp Meeting. All right. All right, take your Bibles and turn somewhere, and we'll preach something. Ezekiel 47, if you have your Bibles. Ezekiel 47, and some maybe would like to stand. It's not mandatory, but if you'd like to stand, I'll read a few verses here out of Ezekiel 47. I want to preach on revival tonight. I haven't questioned or asked anybody what Brother Rackley preached, and I know last couple of nights it just really kind of got out. I don't know how much actual preaching or exposition he got to do, but so I don't know what his messages were. And I thank God for the great report. They said people's been saved, called to preach, and I'm sure people getting right with the Lord and a lot of things like that. So that's always good. I want to preach on revival. I'm certainly not the first man to preach on revival out of Ezekiel 47. You know, chapter 37 is a great revival chapter. We know these chapters are prophetic in nature, as God is giving Ezekiel some vision into the future and allows him to see his nation. And when you stop to consider the condition that his nation was in, it must have been a real blessing and a help to Ezekiel to know that things are going to get better. Because when Ezekiel is now getting all these visions and revelations, his home, Jerusalem, has been devastated. The temple has been destroyed. Much of the artifacts, vessels, furniture, and material of the temple has been carried off to Babylon. And so there's no place of worship in Jerusalem as it had been. And for years, his land had been besieged by Nebuchadnezzar and his armies. Finally, they broke through, and in the first deportation, it is believed that Ezekiel was carried away to the land of the Chaldeans, probably about the age of 25. About the age of 30, he started preaching and prophesying to the people, and God giving him visions and revelations. And so we see in Ezekiel some clear and beautiful pictures and portraits and truths about the restoration of the nation of Israel. We get glimpses into the millennial, the thousand-year reign, the kingdom reign of Christ on the earth. And so what a blessed, beautiful, big book it is. But it also has some practical truth to us, the church today, about the subject of revival. And like I said, one of the great revival chapters is chapter 37. But likewise, chapter 47. In Ezekiel 40 and continuing there, he gives us a glimpse into the rebuilding of the temple, that millennial temple, which is, there have been two or three previous temples, and Solomon's temple, and then of course there was the temple that was rebuilt after they came back under Ezra and those, and then there was Herod's temple, and then that temple was destroyed. But there's yet to be a temple, and then a millennial temple is going to be built, and it's described in detail, and we're sure not going to go into all that in chapters 40 through 47, but we'll begin with chapter 47 in verse 1 and try to make some practical observations about revival, a river of revival, if you will. So would you like to stand? Ezekiel 47, verse number 1. Afterward, he brought me again unto the door of the house, and behold, waters issued out from under the threshold of the house eastward. For the forefront of the house stood toward the east, and the waters came down from under from the right side of the house at the south side of the altar. Then brought he me out of the way of the gate northward, and led me about the way without unto the utter gate by the way that looketh eastward. And behold, there ran out waters on the right side. And when the man that had the line in his hand went forth eastward, he measured 1,000 cubits. Brought me through the waters. The waters were to the ankles. He measured 1,000 and brought me through the waters. The waters were to the knees. Again, he measured 1,000 and brought me through. The waters were to the loins. Afterward, he measured 1,000, and it was a river that I could not pass over. For the waters were risen, waters to swim in, a river that could not be passed over. This is why in verse 6 he said unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen this? Then he brought me and caused me to return to the brink of the river. Now, when I had returned, behold, at the bank of the river were very many trees on the one side and the other. Then said he unto me, these waters issue out toward the east country and go down into the desert and go into the sea, which being brought forth into the sea, the waters shall be healed. And it shall come to pass that everything that liveth, which moveth, whithersoever the rivers shall come, shall live. And there shall be a very great multitude of fish, because these waters shall come thither. For they shall be healed, and everything shall live whither the river cometh. And it shall come to pass that the fishers shall stand upon it from En-Gedi even to En-Englim. They shall be a place to spread forth nets. Their fish shall be according to their kinds, as the fish of the great sea exceeding many. But the miry places thereof and the marishes or marshes thereof shall not be healed. They shall be given to salt. We'll stop reading. Be seated, if you will. The River of Revival. Maybe not a fantastic title for the message, but the Lord just really put this message on my heart the last day or so, and I've just been jotting down some things. I have the I actually have the original manuscript with me tonight, and it's got jots and tittles, and it's got some stuff on it I can't even read myself, but I jotted it down. So anyway, I really I wanted to preach on revival tonight. Felt like that's what the Lord wanted me to deal with. With all that's taking place here this week, and people being saved and called to preach, and then that unity and togetherness, it would seem, just as one who's just kind of hearing what's been going on, that already there is a spirit of revival in this place. And boy, wouldn't it be good if it could go out, I would say the walls, but there ain't no walls, but out from under the roof of this tabernacle, and be manifested in churches tomorrow morning, and then come back here tomorrow night, and this thing then just spill over into some other churches, people that have been here, and then even maybe some preachers or people that hadn't been here, it might even some way spill over on them, and real revival, just a river of revival, flow out and begin to touch people's lives. Thank God for revival. Let me just say, and I don't want to take a lot of your time tonight, and you know, that's a big, broad subject, revival. Thousands of books have been written on many great revivals, Bible revivals, revivals that have been a part of church history. The church has always had a history of revival. Study it all the way back, and they may be called a Great Awakening. They may be called Crusades. They may be called other things, but over the 2,000 years of church history, there have been great moves of God that certainly could be described as revival. Why, even in the Old Testament, the word revive, reviving is used numerous times to describe God's moving on His people and bringing His people back closer to Him. And so let me just say tonight, revival is a personal thing, that's for sure. In fact, Ezekiel makes that clear when he said in chapter 47, verse 1, and He brought me. He brought me. And he uses that personal pronoun several times in this text. I won't point them all out to you, but read it again for yourself maybe later, and you'll see that personal pronoun just keeps popping up. So it was a time of a personal revival in our practical application of this message tonight. The psalmist also talked about revival. Psalm 85, 6, he said, revive us. But later on in Psalm, he said, thou wilt revive me. He said, though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. And so I'm glad we can have personal revival. In fact, before you can say us, you got to say me. Before we can get that pronoun us into picture, we got to be able to say me. And so I may not can do a lot about us, but I do have some say-so about me. And I want me to have revival. And I want to get closer to God, and I want to do more for God. And whatever way you want to describe revival biblically, I want that. And I want a revival, personal revival. I discover when I read this text that revival is plentiful. That it is plentiful. I love the way it is brought out here to us in this millennial temple. And Ezekiel is able to see the flowing of this water out of this temple. And as it makes its way out into the land and then eventually even down to the Dead Sea. But he talks about waters in verse 1. Afterward, he brought me again unto the door of the house, and behold, waters issued out from the from under the threshold of the house eastward. And then again, he says, the house stood toward the east, and the waters came down. And then in verse number 2, he uses the word waters again. At the end of verse 2, behold, there ran out waters on the right side. So several verses there. Verse 4, he measured 1,000, brought me through the waters. The waters were to the knees. And so that's how he starts out describing this revival as just waters. Now some theologians say this actually is pretty much a trickle of water, that it could be something like a very small creek or a small stream, or just begin with a trickle. And so that's what you see coming out first of all. And then you look in verse number 5 and it changes from waters. Look what he said in verse 5. Afterward, he measured 1,000 and it was a river. It was a river. It's not just a trickle. It's not just a stream. It's not just a creek. But now it has turned into a river. And I submit that probably for every river in America that had a natural beginning, maybe not a man-made beginning, but a God-made or man-made beginning, probably started with a trickle. I've never been to the source of the Mississippi River, that great river they named after our state. I've not been to the source of it, but I've been told that it has a pretty unimpressive source and start up there in Minnesota somewhere. And so I know this back home with some of the rivers in our area, and they're just small rivers, but even them have a very small beginning. There's a river near where I was raised called Yocona, Y-O-C-O-N-A. Now, we never pronounced it that way back home. We called it Yocony. You won't find Yocony on the map. It would be spelled Yocona. That's an Indian term for what? I don't know. But I grew up thinking it was a place and it meant chop cotton or pick cotton or plant cotton or plow cotton or that four-letter word, work. And so, but I know where it ends up in a big reservoir down in the delta of Mississippi. But where I farmed is where it began, and it's just a little creek. I could jump across it. I could wade in it. But it actually then, after a while, turned into a river. And so that's what's happened here. You have waters, but now they've turned into a river. But it's plentiful. It not only is a river, but he goes on to say in verse 9, and it shall come to pass that everything that liveth, which moveth whithersoever the rivers shall come. Rivers, plural. And so now it has divided into at least 2 or maybe more. I'm not sure about it, but I know that it suggests the idea of plentifulness, plenteousness. And so it doesn't get less the further it goes. It gets more the further it goes. Isn't that amazing? And so revival is personal. It is plenteous. And that makes me hasten to say that revival is possible. Revival is possible. And let me remind you of that tonight. When we're living in a day when many are negative about revival, many say they're too busy to stop and have a revival, but when you see what they're doing and what they call busy, yeah, they do need a revival. And so revival is possible. And so don't let the devil, and don't convince yourself that revival, because we're in the year 2013 and we're in the 21st century, and everything is seem like, as the vernacular of the world seems like, it's going to that wicked place called hell. I want to say to you that revival is still possible in our world today. And don't be persuaded otherwise. Don't be persuaded otherwise. Things more impossible than revival are going to take place in the days to come. So I'm just telling you, God is able. Somebody says, well, I tell you, if you look at the crowd, I'm trying to tell you, don't look at the crowd. Look at God. Look at God. And so, revival. Now, there's the man of revival. There's never been a revival apart from a man. Never been. I'm not necessarily talking about the men that maybe God used in revival. Some of the better known revivals, like the great Welsh revival of 1904, and my mind went blank. Somebody tell me, some scholar, tell me. Evans Roberts. Evans Roberts was listening to Seth Joshua preach. And Evans Roberts got his heart right with the Lord and went back home to his little church there in Wales, and revival started. Revival began, and God used that man all over Wales. They said he prayed, and maybe with others, prayed for 100,000 souls to be saved during the Welsh revival. And they said, according to documents, it was documented that in the churches in Wales over the next 3, 4, 5 years, over 100,000 souls were added to the churches. That's a wonderful statistic, is it not? Hallelujah. Or maybe it was Duncan Campbell, a man that was used in the revival of the Hebrides, the islands over there in the realm of Great Britain. And Duncan Campbell went there. Now, before he got there, there were two elderly ladies that had been praying for months, maybe years, had been praying for revival. And then God moved on a pastor or some men, some deacons, elders of that church, and they began to pray, and revival broke out in a barn in a prayer meeting with those men. And then they sent for Duncan Campbell. This is back in about 1950, and they sent for him, and he came as a result of the providence of God. He was already scheduled to be in another meeting, but God in his providence rearranged things so that he could come. And God used Duncan Campbell in that great revival. He even in the 50s and 60s came to America and in certain camp meetings and places and gave his testimony and told of the move of God that took place on that island. And then there are others we could talk about that God used that were men of revival. But I'm talking about a man behind the man. I'm talking about, obviously, the Lord himself. I'm talking about the Spirit of God himself. And there'll be no revival apart from the man, apart from the Lord. In fact, I don't know maybe prior to this, but I know in Ezekiel 40 that Ezekiel was introduced. Look, if you will, just quickly flip there to Ezekiel 40. And Ezekiel said in verse 1, in the 5th and 20th year of our captivity, he's 25, in the beginning of the year, in the 10th day of the month, in the 14th year, after that the city was smitten, in the selfsame day, the hand of the Lord was upon me and brought me thither. In the visions of God brought he me into the land of Israel and set me upon a very high mountain by which was the frame of a city on the south. Verse 3. And he brought me thither, and behold, there was a man. Behold, there was a man whose appearance was like the appearance of brass, with a line of flax in his hand and a measuring reed, and he stood in the gate. It's pretty obvious this is not just another man. Verse 4, and the man said unto me, Son of man, behold with thine eyes, and hear with thine ears, and set thy heart upon all that I shall show thee, for to the intent that I might show them unto thee art thou brought hither. Declare all that thou seest to the house of Israel. Now, if you take time to read those next chapters, that man continues with Ezekiel. In fact, in 43 and 6, I believe it is, where it says that in verse 6, I heard him speaking unto me out of the house, and the man stood by me. And so over and over, this man is referred to until finally we get to chapter 47. Afterward, he brought me again unto the door of the house. And he goes on to talk about the man who had the line. Verse 3, and with the man that had the line in his hand went forth eastward. And so here's the man We're not going to have revival without the man. Now they can have revival without me. And as important as our brother Clifford, brother Andy are, we could have revival without them.
Amen,
but they ain't the man.
Right.
I ain't the man.
Right.
You ain't the man.
Right.
He the man.
Amen.
And you ain't going to have revival without the man. Now don't tell some of the preachers I said that. Because some of our brethren think they the man. How do you know? I just know. I just know. And that's one reason why we're not having a revival in some places, because the man in the pulpit thinks he the man. Or maybe it's somebody out in the pew and he thinks he's the man. But you ain't the man, and you ain't the man, and even you women ain't the man. God bless you, dear lady. But I'm telling you, he's the man. And we don't have revival without the man. And so all through this, I challenge you, read it. Go back home tonight and set up till after midnight and read it. 40 through, and you'll see everywhere. The man, he did this and he did that. He brought me here. He led me here. And it's just full. If I had time and we had air conditioning, I'd take the time. And I'd show you. Because I've read all of that today several times and just have been overwhelmed by the man. The man. I know the man. I am not, but I know I am. I know I am not, but I know I am. So thank God for the man. The man knows, number one, where to take us. He knows where to take us. That's what he said in verse 1. He brought me again. Brought me again under the door of the house. In verse number 2, he brought me out of the way. And verse number 3, when the man that had the line in his hand went forth, he measured. Anyway, it's just constantly the man's taking him places. In and out and up and down and showing him this and showing him that. Giving him details, instructions. And so he knows where to take us. And that was a good thing, because in reading all this, I discovered that this temple is humongous. This temple is complicated. It's detailed. It has walls, gates, chambers, posts, porches, roofs, windows, pavement, stones, steps, utters, outers, and inners, arches, palm trees, doors, sides, galleries, lattice, exits, altars, stairs, ledges, balconies. You get it? Pretty complex, pretty detailed. But the man knew where to take him. Never got lost, not one time. He knew exactly when to take him out to the outer, and if need to, he took him to the utter. It's in the Bible. And he'd take him back to the inner. Someplace he'd take him away, and then he'd take him back again. Now some places the Lord has to take us again. Sometimes he'll take us to a new place. We may be talking geographical, we may be just talking in your spiritual walk. I'm just saying, when I stop and look back over my life and my ministry, thank God the man's been with me and he knew where to take me. I'd have got lost along the way. I'd have got turned around. I'd have got confused. I'd have messed up somewhere. I'd have dropped off into oblivion and never would have done nothing for God and whatever, but he knew where to take me. I just celebrated 35 years there at Unity Sunday night. We had a celebration, 35 years. Now, I've said this before here, not 35, whatever I said when I was here in 08. 30, I guess, or whatever, but 13, yeah, around 30. So anyway, when I say stuff like that, people look at me. And I know that reaction. They're saying like, Brother Ronnie, you don't look old enough to have been there 35 years. Really, I understand that, but what you're saying, how you're feeling, boy. But anyway, thank God. I mean, for 35 years, God. And I'm glad 35 years ago the Lord took me there. And I'm glad he's let me stay there. And it's just better and better and gets gooder and gooder. And I praise God for that. And so I'm just saying, thank God for the man of revival. He knows where to take us. He knows what to tell us. If you'll read this, he's telling him stuff all the time. Constantly talking to him. Constantly telling him things. Giving him instructions. Giving him directions. I won't belabor that. But I'll say this, I'm glad that the man has down through the years told me. He knew what to tell me. He knew what to tell me every time, whatever the situation, whatever the need. I mean, you can imagine some of you pastored 30, 40, 50 years, some maybe just 5 or 6 years. If you've only pastored a couple of years, you've already discovered that it hadn't been for the Lord telling you what to do. Man, you'd have done blowed up completely. And so best thing we can do is learn how to listen to him. I mean, if you got the man, then learn how to listen to him, because he will tell you. And not just us preachers, but you normal people too. Thank God he'll tell you. He'll tell you stuff. He knows where to take us. He knows what to tell us. He knows the time element for us. Like I said, this is the original manuscript. I hadn't got it all worked out like I wanted, but I did want to deal with that time factor. I mean, like for instance, in chapter 47, verse 1, he said afterward. Now, why couldn't 47 go in 46 or 45? I just wouldn't have worked. Why couldn't he have done what he did in 47 back in chapter 40? It wouldn't work. The timing wasn't right. The timing. He knows when to time us. He knows when. I mean, he used the word afterward. Then down there in verse 2, he used the word then. Then has to do with when. It has to do with time, don't it? Okay. Then, and then look in verse number 7, then he used the word now. There it is in your Bible. It's all about time. It's all about timing. You know, basically, maybe an exception, and some of you may be smart enough to figure it, but I'm not. Basically, time doesn't mean a lot to God. But timing means everything. Didn't bother God to wait 4,000 years of human history. And then when the time had come, the Bible said in the fullness of time, the timing was right. God sent his son. Didn't bother God to wait 4,000 years. Now here we have been waiting 2,000 years for him to come back. You think God's in a hurry? No, you better just buckle up for the ride. Don't buckle up too tight though when he comes. You don't want anything holding you back. He's coming. He's coming. And it'll be on his time. And so the timing, he knows how to time us. So why, look in verse 9. And it shall come to pass. Verse 9 couldn't go where verse 1 is. Verse 9 couldn't go where verse 2 is. That wouldn't work. So you got to get the timing right. You can't get it right. I can't get it right. But the man knows how to time this thing out. I'm doing things at Unity as a pastor 34, 35 years that I couldn't do my first year. I couldn't do my fifth, sixth, seventh year. We're doing things now I couldn't do in 10 years. So preachers, don't get in too big a hurry. We have a Bible Institute back home, and we've had it now for 12 years. And man, I try to tell those young preachers, and obviously I'm not an old preacher, but I'm older than most of them. I say, guys, come on now. Don't go in that church. They come in there, man, they all pump, you know, and they got their, and I mean, man, they ready, you know, they're ready. And they want to change everything, and they go in a church, and there's been an old dead mossy back pastor there. And he just, the preaching was a side job to him. That's a shame. That's ridiculous. I mean, it was just something he did on the side, and he didn't have a burden. He didn't have any vision. I'm sorry, and I'm not being ugly and critical and mean. I'm just saying that is the way that it is sometimes. I get in some churches, I'll be honest, I feel sorry for the church. I mean, I've been in places where, oh yeah, dear Lord, I did feel sorry for the preacher. But sometimes it gets reversed.
man alive. But then finally, you know, he either dies or quits or retires or whatever, you know, and all that. Then here comes a guy, and he gets to church, and he's young. He's enthusiastic, man, and he's packing, man. I mean, he's just ready to. He's been in camp meetings, and he's been in the Bible Institute, and he's seen my church and some other churches and us doing things because we've been there forever, and he thinks he's going to go in there, and he's going to change everything. No, the only thing is he's going to change is his address again. When they tell him to get out of the parsonage and go back to wherever it is you came from. Have a little patience. Patience with God, sure, but with man. And work your way through some things. I didn't say compromise. But use some Bible sense. You common sense will go a long way. But you mix some good old-fashioned common sense with the Bible, and you'll discover God don't get in no hurry. And I know, but I'm just saying, He knows how to time us. It shall come to pass. And then He knows the way to test us. I mean, in all of this, and the man's telling Ezekiel what to do, and then finally in verse 6, he said unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen this? Hast thou seen this? And you know, you want to think Ezekiel might have said, well, yeah, I'm soaking wet. I've seen it, but it's amazing how much we can be around God and the Bible and camp meeting and good singing and prayer meetings and still ain't seen it. I mean, really. I mean, we can be exposed to so much, and if we're careful, still not see it. This week, wouldn't it be something if you were here and saw it, but didn't see it? You saw it. You even went away and told somebody else about it, but you didn't see it. And so the Lord knows how to test us. He knows how to put us in situations where we can thank God, see it. Some things I can't see until I'm, buddy, put right in the middle of it and experience the situation. And so, I'm talking about the man of revival. Let me quickly say, the measure of revival. Now, how are you going to measure revival? I got 200 books, I'm sure, at home just on the subject of revival. Just on that one subject. I haven't read all of them from cover to cover, but I've read some out of every one of them. And it's amazing at the different interpretations, the different commentaries that people give on different revivals in church history. And finally, you want to sit down and, well, how do you really measure? How do you measure a revival? How would you measure this meeting this week? How would you measure a revival meeting in your church? How would you do that? He gives us a hint here as to how we can measure revival. Number one, you can measure revival by the direction in which it's going. You can measure it by the direction. That'll help you to understand whether or not it is real revival or it's just something man has concocted. Huh. Direction. Well, he uses the word east or eastward several times. Verse 1, afterward he brought me again under the door of the house. Behold, waters issued out from under the threshold of the house eastward, for the forefront of the house stood toward the east. And verse number 2, he uses the word east, eastward again. Verse 3, and even in verse 8, he describes the direction as it goes on down. So, in other words, I can say a lot about this, but let me just say that basically what it is, you find out which way God is going and go with God. Now, there are but two ways to discern for sure which way God is going. Somebody said, well, I guess we look at what the religious world is doing. No, we better not do that. You do that, lights out here. Because they ain't going this direction. They ain't going this direction. No. Old-fashioned preaching. Old-fashioned singing. Old-fashioned shouting. Old-fashioned passing buckets out to take an offering. Old-fashioned spitting and slobbering and sweating. It ain't going this direction. But that's not the criteria that we use to determine how to measure a revival. Because, oh man, I mean, he's going eastward. He's going eastward. So this is a good indication. As long as he's going in the direction with the man, then he's going the right direction. Now he could go south, but that's the wrong direction. He could even go north. That's the wrong direction. He could go west. The point being in that is simply this. There are more ways not to go with God than there are ways to go with God. And the one way to go with God, get with the man. Find out which way God's going and go. Two ways to know that. The Word of God and the Spirit of God. And they'll never lead you wrong. And they'll never contradict each other. The Holy Ghost will never tell you to do anything that this Bible does not verify. And the Bible will never tell you to do anything but the Holy Ghost cannot anoint and honor and bless. So he said, try the spirits in 1 John. A lot of spirits floating around in this world tonight. Some of them sound like donkeys. Some of them are a lot more cultured. Some of them have some very appealing pictures and ideas and thoughts and all of that kind of stuff. But that don't mean it's God. That don't mean it's God. So direction, that's a good way to tell or to measure revival. Not only direction, but depth. Depth. Real revival. A river of revival of God's beginning will ultimately bring you into some depth in your life. Ain't that true? And don't we need that? Man, I'm telling you, in revival, God can do more in 5 days where there's real revival than we can do in 5 years or 50 years without revival. And if you've ever been in a real revival, you know that. We had a breakout of revival at Unity in 09. It went for 4 weeks and kind of a spontaneous thing. And it just broke out on a Sunday morning with a testimony with one of our men who, by the way, was a part of the jail ministry and prison team in our church. And they had some real opposition that morning on the way to church. And some things came up, but God gave them victory. He stood up before we went to Sunday school and said, Brother Ronnie, can I just say a word? And I said, well, sure. He was one of these guys you could trust to just say a word. I mean, just saying. He said a mouthful, Brother Joel. And God took what he said. Next thing you know, somebody else popped up. And we've had testimony services. We've done that hundreds of times through the year. But this, I knew immediately, this wasn't just another testimony service. Man, this is, you know, and Big Bumps is climbing up on my back here. And he said, I don't like that old feely-feely stuff. Well, I'll take yours then. I like it. Anyway, and so it broke out. And so we didn't get to Sunday school and didn't even get to the preaching hour, and it broke out. We come back at night. We finally just unhooked and come back at night, hooked back up, the same thing. And we went like that for about 4 weeks, not every night, but almost every night. And then God sent us people. We had preachers that come by, preachers that just stopped. And then one guy drove from Illinois 500 miles and said he had heard something. He come down and anyway for about 4 weeks. And it was just, and you know, it did some things for some people. I mean, we had just had an influx of membership, and over the years we've grown just kind of one by one. We've never just had numbers of people coming in. But as a result of a situation, we had a few people. And it was amazing how after that week of revival, a lot of those people had only been there 5 or 6 weeks. After that revival, it put a depth even in our fellowship with those people. It was like they had been there for 40 years. After that, it was the strangest thing. Well, it's just a God thing. But God did it. And I'm just saying the depth, it's in your text. I won't take time to belabor it because it's hot. I know you're suffering. The depth. Notice he talked about the ankle deep in verse number 3. These preachers have preached this. I'm not trying to point out anything new to you. They've told you all this before, but the ankles, there in the last part of verse 3. He brought me through the waters. The waters were to the ankles. But then in verse number 4, he measured it, took them out another. He said 1,000 cubits, about 1,800 feet, 300 yards. He measured 1,000, brought me through. Verse 4, the waters were to the loins. Of course, there in the first part of verse 4, the waters were to the knees. So there you are. If I had time and everything, I could illustrate that to you and show you what it means just to be, you know, just splashing around ankle deep. And, you know, that's one thing. If it's real revival, if it's ankle deep, then get in on it and splash ankle deep water. If it's God, if it's man, then ankle deep is better than what people been getting. I mean, I take ankle deep from God any day. And so let's jump up and down in it and splash some water on somebody. And if it's ankle deep, you can do that. You can splash if it's ankle deep. But he didn't leave him in ankle deep. The man's with him. And it says, we're going deeper. Takes him out to knee deep. Knee deep. Get a little deeper. So the man's with him. So now he's taking him out to the loins. It's about waist deep. Waist deep. Getting deeper. And then so the man says, no, this is not even, let's go further. And he gets out and he's in the water up to here. And he's on his tiptoes. And one more step, and he has to lunge forward and start swimming. Swimming. The depth has increased. A real river of revival will put some depth into our lives and into our churches. We got too many shallow Christians. They may know the ABCs, but they don't know anything after that. And you spell a lot with ABC, but you can't spell it all. Jesus didn't say, I'm the A and the B. He said, I'm the Alpha and the Omega. All of it. All of it. We need to get educated into the whole Christian alphabet of this thing and go as deep as we can. As deep as we can. Too much has been allowed as far as just ankle deep. Shallow Christians. Help us, Lord, to have some depth in our churches, in our ministries. Not only direction, not only depth, but even distance. How can you tell or measure a real revival? Well, by the distance. He took him here 1,000 cubits, and he took him another 1,000, then he took him another 1,000, then he took him another 1,000, and it got so deep till he had to bring him back and just show him. So then he takes him down to the brink of the river and they go down through there. And it says that waters in verse 8 issued out toward the east country and go down into the desert, down into the sea. Just kept going the distance. Kept going the distance. One way to measure revival is the distance. You've seen it and I have too, folks. Have a revival meeting. Some come in and go up like a rocket. And in a few weeks, they come down like a rock. Now, don't question the man's preaching just because that happens. Don't question the maybe the benefit of the revival to others, but it just goes to show that sometimes it just don't take on some people. And you want to ask them, like the man said to Ezekiel, do you see this? Did you see this? And so we need some distance runners. We need some people that are committed to this thing all the way out. All the way to the end. Not in it to run a 100-yard dash and try to win a blue ribbon in front of everybody. No, no, no. But we're running the marathon and it doesn't end until we see Jesus one way or the other. Real revival in hearts and lives will usher us into endurance to keep on keeping on the distance. I'd love to preach it. I really would love to preach it. I don't have time. Let me close with this. The man of revival, the measure, but the marvel of it. When I read this, I marvel at it. I hope you do. The marvel at it. An outline that many preachers have used in dealing with it, this whole text is made up of three words: the source, course, and force of this revival. The marvel of it has to do with the source of it. Verse 1 said, afterward he brought me again unto the door of the house. Got that in parentheses, house. And behold, waters issued out from under the threshold of the house, eastward. For the forefront of the house stood toward the east, and the waters came down from under the right side of the house at the south side of the altar. I didn't read it while ago, but let me read it in verse number 12. And by the river upon the bank thereof on this side and on that side shall grow all trees for meat, whose leaf shall not fade, neither shall the fruit thereof be consumed. It shall bring forth new fruit according to his months. Here's why. Because their waters, they issued out of the sanctuary. They issued out of the sanctuary. Let me say this tonight. Let me say it, Lord. The great marvel, I won't really take the time to preach on the course of it or on the force of it, but let me say something about the source of it. Four times he uses the word house. We're making practical applications. The primary interpretation is one day there's going to be a temple built there in Jerusalem, a millennial temple. The Lord Jesus is going to sit on the throne of David and rule and reign for 1,000 years. You say, I don't believe that. You will. You will. And that temple, what a place, what a glorious place. Finally, the Mediterranean is going to be connected to the Jordan. A lot of great, glorious events are going to happen. But he says here, this supernatural river, something really, really spectacular about this river, the source of, keeps talking about the house, and even to the point in verse 12, he called it the sanctuary. Could I just interject something in my practical application and you not get upset with me tonight? And let me just say that the house of God even. This is the house of God we're looking at for the millennium. The house. We're standing and looking in verse 1 at the threshold and the door. And Ezekiel sees the water coming out of the house. He tells us in verse 12 it's coming out of the sanctuary. And so behind those walls and behind that door is the sanctuary, that holy of holy places, the dwelling place of God. And out of that, but this threshold and underneath is flowing a trickle or stream of water that just gets bigger and bigger and bigger. It says to me that something, hear me now, is going on behind the door of a house. At this point, he's not allowed to open the door and go in. All he can see is what's coming out. Not just any trickle of water. Not just any stream of water. But a water that's going to bring healing and is going to bring life where there is death down in the desert. Where there's death in the desert where this water goes. Trees that are alive but dead. Like some of our church members. They're alive but they're dead. And when this water touches those trees, they're going to perk up. And their limbs that have been sagged. And no leaves. Death everywhere. But this water that's come out of the sanctuary, when it touches them, and leaves will be produced for healing of others. While the old Dead Sea is even going to be made alive. It's dead today. It's been dead all these years. And nothing can live there. Nothing can survive in that. But this water is going to flow in and it's going to change the whole Dead Sea. Fishers are going to stand on the banks and throw their nets. Not just a fishing pole with a hook. There'll be too much fish for that. Throw their nets. Gather in the fish. But the point is, behind the door, something is going on. And I'm going to tell you, the timing is so good because not too long for this, that wouldn't have happened. It wouldn't have happened. Because you see, the glory, In Ezekiel 8, he said in verse 4, "Behold, the glory of the God of Israel was there." Chapter 8, verse 4. But then he said in chapter 9, verse 3, "The glory of the God of Israel was gone up from the cherub whereupon he was to the threshold of the house." Then in chapter 10, verse 4, it says, "Then the glory of the Lord went up from the cherub and stood over the threshold of the house." Then it says in chapter 10, verse 18, "Then the glory of the Lord departed from off the threshold of the house and stood over the cherubim." Then it said in chapter 11, verse 22, "Then did the cherubims lift up their wings and the wheels beside them, and the glory of the God of Israel was over them above, and the glory of the Lord went up from the midst of the city and stood up on the mountains, which is on the east side." There it is. The glory is gone. The glory was gone. That's where we are today. That's a picture of Israel today. The glory was in the house. Then it went up off the altar. Then it went up off the threshold. Then it went up off the temple. And Ezekiel sees it out on a mountainside out there. It's plumb off the city. Not even on the city, much less the temple. The glory was gone. And hundreds of years of human history pass. But then, thank God, toward the end of this book about Ezekiel chapter 43, the man shows up. And in chapter 43, in verse number 2, "And behold, the glory of God of Israel came from the way of the east. And his voice was like a noise of many waters, and the earth shined with his glory. And the glory of the Lord came into the house by the way of the gate, whose prospect is toward the east. So the Spirit took me up and brought me into the inner court, and behold, the glory of the Lord filled the house." He said it again in chapter 44, verse 4, "Then brought me he the way of the north gate before the house, and I looked, and behold, the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord." And Ezekiel said, "I fell on my face." Said, "There ain't nothing going on behind closed doors if there ain't no glory."
There ain't no glory. And so when he finally sees the water trickling, streaming, it comes out from behind the house where the glory has now been restored. And by the way, it made its way by the altar. I know a lot of churches done thrown the altars out. I'm not going to throw the altar out. I'm going to beg my people to come. Come to the altar. Ride that thing all the way to heaven if you need to. The glory. The altar. The altar, a place of sacrifice. The cross. Anything we get from God, including revival, will come by the way of the cross. And if we're going to see revival and it's going to spread out into our communities, there's got to be something going on behind the doors in the morning in your church. Behind the doors. The glory may have been gone for a while, but through patience, perseverance, and prayer, the glory can return, can be restored. We can see revival once again. God bless you tonight. Thank you. Lord, take your word. Touch hearts as you see fit. Where there's a spirit of revival already in hearts and lives here, may it continue. Stir these preachers, these pastors. Oh God, may real revival waters flow. May we be able to accurately, through direction, depth, and distance, measure the revival. May in weeks to come, maybe a year from now, this community will be able to look back and see evidences of real revival. God, do it again. Amen. Thou art the God of revival.
Amen.
What you're going to do in reality for Israel, you can do spiritually for us in the church today. Send us great revival, Lord, we pray. Have your way. Get glory for yourself. In Jesus' name.